Will you turn now, please, into the seventh chapter of Luke's Gospel, and let us share together some of the teaching that is discovered here. I want first of all to remind you of the first movement that we discover. This is the movement of Jesus being in Capernaum, where there is a centurion. Notice the words of verse 2 that tell us he is a certain centurion. Dr. Luke is telling us, let's be looking at this one man, for this one man has very many attributes that recommend him to Jesus and to Israel. And Luke is pointing out to us, look at this man, for he has the right attitude towards God. To be a centurion, please remember, his citizenship was in Rome. Please remember that he was a military man, a soldier, and he had grown up in rank materialism. This man understood what it was to grow up in the Roman Empire and to be responsible to those that were in authority to him, over him. If you go on, you discover in verse 2 how it is he has a servant. And this man had an ability to love his servants. And his attitude to his servant is an outstanding one. The servant is sick and near to death. And he wants to do everything he can for his servant. The attitude of the average Roman would have been a sick servant is one to get rid of, changing him in for an up-to-date version. Let's get rid of the old, tardy version. Now let's get an up-to-date one. He could easily have traded this man off. He could easily have got rid of him and got another servant. But his concern shows something of his heart. Let's get this man well. I love him, seems to be the attitude. So when he heard that Jesus was nearby, verse 3 tells us that he sent unto Jesus the elders of the Jews. Now, there were two ways he could send the elders of the Jews. Because he was a centurion, he could say to the elders, you do as I tell you. But later on, we read the reason why he sent them with a different attitude. He sent them, in a sense, as his emissary. They willingly, without grudging, went to Jesus. Though at this time, very likely, they weren't believing all that they were hearing and seeing about Jesus, they went to Jesus joyfully on this man's behalf. And the elders came to Jesus beseeching him that he would come and heal the servant. Notice the direct attitude. Come and heal this servant. It wasn't come and if it's your will, heal the servant. It wasn't come if and when you get ready and heal the servant. It was very simply come and heal. Now we see some things take place. For verse 4 tells us, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. They didn't waste any time. And they said that the centurion was worthy that Jesus should do this small thing. Because they reason. And they give Jesus three reasons why he should work on this man's behalf. Notice the reasons, they're interesting. The latter part of verse 4. He was worthy for whom Jesus could do this. And then they say, because he loves our nation. He loveth our nation. Here is a Roman that is concerned with Jews. Here is a Roman that loves the Jewish religion. Here is a Roman that can accept the teaching of a God who is the God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who can embrace the Yahweh, the Jehovah of Israel. Now in this congregation, there are some of you who have a great yearning towards God. Though that God may not be spelled out in minute detail to you, there is a longing of your heart. Yet there is a materialistic attitude in your soul. Your reasonings for coming to the Lord Jesus are not always exactly as they should be, but there has to be the first movement of coming. And so you are captivated in some fascinating way towards God the Father, towards the Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth. You're in some way fascinated with this wondrous person who is called the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. There is the first movement. Now you have to be seeing, and you have to be taken into your soul, into your heart, that Jesus said, I and the Father, we are one. And as you start to discover that the Father and Jesus are one, you will discover that Jesus recommends the Father so that you can have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And instead of coming to the Father with a certain trembling and fearfulness, you can cry out, Abba, meaning, dearest Papa. And so you can approach God the Father. Now this man was in the first step. He was in that step of recognizing that God was the creator of the ends of the earth. God was the one that had enabled the sun to stand still in its course, and the moon and the stars to stay in their courses. He was the God that was able to part the Red Sea and later the River Jordan. It was this God that was able to do exceeding beyond all imagination, certainly beyond Caesar and the might of Rome. And this man, with a certain fascination, comes seeking to be a blessing to the people of God. And so, verse 5, he builds a synagogue. He builds a synagogue. Jesus listens to the story. He's built us a synagogue. We worship the most holy God. We worship the creator of the ends of the earth. We worship Yahweh in a synagogue because of this man. And our Lord Jesus, I think with a knowing and with a very compassionate attitude, we read of him in verse 6, when he was now not far from the house, he goes, he complies with the request, and he goes towards the house. When he's not far away, a messenger comes. Now notice, please notice this. In verse 2, the centurion heard of Jesus. In this verse 6, we discover the centurion sends friends to him, not the elders of the Jews. That loaned itself to a certain authority. But now, in this verse 6, friends go to Jesus and they say to him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Don't be worried about coming. For this man says that we are to tell you, I also am a man not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. I am a sinful man. And it reminds me of the man that would not so much as look up into heaven, but he beat upon his breast and he said, Oh God, God be merciful to me. The same worthiness is recorded here. He is recognizing that there is nothing in him that can recommend him to God. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't achieved anything. He isn't within himself anything that can recommend him to God. And I say this to this congregation, when we come to the end of our rope, when we come to the extreme end of our ability, then is God's opportunity. When you and I can understand that we reach that end place, then God can move in. It's because we come, and in modern terminology we say this, all you've got to do is have faith, receive Christ. You have faith, you receive Christ, and that's not so. You must have first the nudging, the prompting, the leading, the directing, the guiding of the Spirit of God. Else your experience will be purely emotional. It must be that the Spirit of God has prompted your heart. The Spirit of God has dug into your soul. It must be that the Spirit of God has made you anxious because of sin and how you will spend eternity. It must be that the Spirit of God has called you all the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. And it is the Spirit of God that says, follow Jesus. It must be. Else you will think somewhere in the recesses of your mind,
All I did, I received Jesus, I had faith, and so I was saved. Not so. Jesus died. Jesus saved you from your sin, and the Spirit of God revealed your need of a Savior, and the Spirit of God brought you to repentance, and the Spirit of God brought you to the place where you could say, Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you as my Savior. It was the work of grace. It was the work of God. It was a miracle that happened in your soul and heart. It was not what you did. It was what God did. Now, he's not willing that any one of you should perish, but that all of us should come to salvation. All of us should receive everlasting life. All of us should be gathered together in the great family of God. That is his designed purpose. But that designed purpose is thwarted when we feel that we have something to offer. Lord, I had this wrong and I've put it right. Now I come. Lord, this wasn't right and I've put it right. Now I come. Lord, I have earned my position before you. Look out, my friend, if you have that thinking. Be careful. You may then have a very false salvation. This man, notice him. He says, don't come under my roof. I am not worthy. And I share with you that this is the attitude of a person who is truly getting right with God. I am not worthy that the creator of the ends of the earth, the one that can take the atoms and make them into solids, the one that can create all the molecules and cause this whole creation that we see to be as it is, the one that can take a hold of all of this universe that I, in awesome wonder, discover every night and at every dawn, when I see all this, and he is concerned with me, oh, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy. This man cries out, don't come. I'm not worthy. Then can the work of God be done? It's as if Jesus listens with a smile on his face and a scratch on his head. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Don't come to my house. And I'm not going to come to you. Lord, I am not worthy. I daren't clap my eyes upon you. And it seems that this man had learned from the scriptures very well that nobody could see God and live. It seems that this man understands that looking at Jesus is to be looking at the Son of God, and he's concerned. It seems that there is an awe in this man's heart as he approaches the Son of the living God. And I would to God we would understand that in this congregation. That when we come before God, when we come into the very presence of the Almighty, when we speak with the sweet dear Lord Jesus, whose name fills our breast with sweetness, when this happens, we should come with reverential, says the Amplified Version, a reverential fear. But notice how the man, verse 8 and 9, how he explains himself. He now says, I understand you, Lord Jesus, because I am also a man set under authority. I say to this man, you go, and he goes. And I say to this man, you come, and he comes. And I say to this servant, do this, and he does it. I understand that. Because I am under authority, I am in authority. And he was saying something that we might very well miss. I recognize that God has sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved. I'm recognizing that God sent you with a mission, Lord Jesus, and that was the salvation of souls. Say the word, it will be done. Do you notice now as you go on through that story that Jesus did not go to his house? And he did not see the man face to face. Verse 9, verse 10 tells us this. Yet when they returned to the house, the servant was made absolutely well. Now there is the first point of this sermon. Look at the second. We discover it starting in verse 11. Jesus goes down to Nain, about 25 miles, I'm told, from Capernaum. And as he goes down, he is followed. And see, please see the picture. He is followed by his immediate disciples and a whole crowd of people. And they come down and they cross over the hills. And as they come over the hills and come down towards Nain, there is a crowd approaching Nain that belongs to the Lord Jesus. People that are listening, people that are being healed, people that have been healed, people that have understood and people that have misunderstood. They're all in this crowd. And coming out of the city is another crowd. See how the composite of this crowd coming out of the city. Now when, verse 12 tells us, when he came to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. A whole crowd of people were mourning with this woman. And here are words I want to leave with you because they're passionate. Look at verse 13 with me. We read that when the Lord saw her, listen, Jesus had compassion on her. Jesus had. No one else but Jesus could have such compassion. His mind was so quick. His spirit was so loving. His whole personality was so complete that our Lord Jesus immediately understood a widow and an only son. The only son was the major source of her economic help. He looked after his mother according to the Hebronic method of looking after families. She was gone. Economically, she was bankrupt. Spiritually, she had no head. He was the head of the household. Now he was gone. There was great grief in the woman. She had lost her husband. Now she loses her only son. The grief that is piled upon this woman is colossal. And notice, please, Jesus had compassion. The people were there weeping with her. The people were there walking with her. The people there were companions to her. But they didn't have compassion. They weren't able to express themselves. Others wept. Others were sorrowful. But Jesus comforted. And Jesus showed the pity that fitted the woman. He repletes her dissipated spirit. His words are like poured out ointment on a gaping wound. He's like the blotting paper that absorbed all the sorrow and all the agony. In a moment, we discover Jesus had compassion on her. His compassion. There are four things I want us to see here. His compassion finds the depths of the heart. He said to her quite simply, "Weep not." Simple words, dramatic words, "Weep not." Until Jesus came into this woman's life, there was nothing left. Her husband had died. We don't know the circumstances. She was widowed. He was gone. Her only son now was dead and being carried to the cemetery. There was great grief in her heart. Economically, she was bankrupt. Spiritually, she was shattered. Emotionally, she was dragged to the ends of her experience. And then Jesus said, "Weep not." His compassions find the depth of the heart. The Word of God tells us his compassions, they fail not. They fail not. God reaches out in a type of empathy with me and deals with me in my slot, in my place in the world, and he reaches me where I am. He doesn't ask me to become something else or someone else in order for him to reach me. He says, "Where you are, I reach you." If I am immoral, he reaches me. If I am a liar, he reaches me. If I am an obscene person, he reaches me. If I am who I am, where and when I am, he reaches me. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. We have Jesus, who is able to have compassion and say to us, weep not. Can you imagine the confusion of the woman? Can you discover just in a moment's glance as you allow your mind to reach out into the experience of this lady? Can you imagine just for that moment how mixed up she was, how her feelings were shot, how her whole life was in pieces, how she was at the end of her experience with God and with man? People all trying to say, I understand, my dear. People trying to empathize but not being able to make it. And here is Jesus oozing with a compassion that reaches the depth of her heart. And he says, woman, weep not. I will, by implication, I will remove the very cause of the weeping of your soul. He knows and he finds and he feels the depth of the soul. This is the work of salvation. This is the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. He understands where we are. He reaches into where we are. And he allows us to be blessed by his compassion. The second thing here, his compassion finds the cause of the heartache. Look at the words. He reaches to the bier, the stretcher, and he touches it. He reaches the cause. What's the cause of your heartache right now? Jesus will reach the cause. In this congregation, there is a great agony. Some of you have shared that agony in past weeks with me. Personal, deep, longing, desirous. There are longings within. There are agonies of soul. And Jesus reaches wherever you are. Look at the words. He reaches the very cause. If I go to the doctor and say I have a headache, and my toe aches, and my fingers ache, he isn't going to try to deal with the headache and the fingers and the toes. He's going to try to deal with the cause. What's the cause of this man's pain? What's the cause of it? I wouldn't think much of a doctor if I went in with a broken leg. If he said, well, all I can do for you, here's an aspirin or two. It'll take the pain away a little bit. It'll ease it. I want my legs set, please. Make it well, soon, please. Let me go home soon. I want to be made well. And so it is Jesus goes to the cause. So many times with philosophy, with all kinds of humanity, with all kinds of wrong teaching, with all kinds of silly thinking, we apply an aspirin when a poultice is necessary. Jesus reaches the cause. He touches the bier. He touches the stretcher. And that's an indication to those who carry the dead man to stop. To stop. He finds the cause and he translates it. There must have been a pregnant silence. There must have been a gasp. How dare he stop a funeral procession? Talking to the mortician the other day as I was conducting a funeral, I was bemoaning the fact people aren't as polite as they used to be. The cars cut in front of the funeral procession, or they try to get in front before it starts off so that they won't get held up, or they dice in and out the funeral procession cars. They can't let them go along in a convoy. They have to break up the convoy. I remember as a lad how people would stand on the side of the road and the men would remove their hats and stand in a somber manner. And the ladies would stand and watch. There was a certain reverence and awe, but we become flippant. Instead of recognizing a man's life has come to an end, we rather view it that the doctors couldn't make it work. And we blame the doctors instead of seeing that a man's life is ended. Our focus has changed. Here is a man in the presence of God. His Mortal remains are left in that casket. That's all that there is. But he is in the presence of God if he heard the word of salvation and received it. He's in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Lord of life. Not of death, of life. But if he didn't receive the testimony of the Holy Spirit, then he is condemned and was condemned already. So on the one cause there is need for us to be remembering, he is in the presence of God. We should be filled with reverential fear. He is in the depth of hell. We should be filled with a great weeping and a wailing within our souls. Jesus caused a great commotion by just touching the cause. Uses the reasons for this weeping to his glory. We've got things in our generation back to front. We always want to laugh. We always want to be happy. So long as you're happy, people say, it's all that counts, so long as you're happy. God says this in his word, before you can laugh, you must learn to weep. So a child cries to catch its first breath. And before that child can be a joyous little child running around amongst all the nice little flowers and in the meadows, before the child can do those things, before a child can develop, he's got to learn to cry. And so the Christian must learn to weep, and there must be a weeping in the soul before he can understand laughter. The next thing I leave with you is this: the compassion always finds the need in our souls. The woman was weeping because of the son. Jesus said to the son, young man, I'm talking to you, arise. Do you talk to the dead through a medium? That's not of the Lord. That's satanic. I tell you bluntly, for I wouldn't want you to think otherwise. If you've messed around with spiritism and you go to mediums to speak with the dead, it's contrary to God's word. And it is not blessed of God, and you will have emotional and spiritual problems the rest of your life as a result, even though now you get right with God. That's a fact, and you must face it. Do you speak with the dead in that some loved one has gone on before you, and in the private of your own home, in the private of your own bedroom, you sometimes speak with that loved one? It's of no consequence. It may bring some temporary help to your soul, but it is of no consequence really in an eternal sense. We cannot speak with the dead. Jesus always could speak with the dead, for they were not dead. You see, these things are spiritually discerned. They're not discerned by man that is out of fellowship with God, and they're understood by those who are spiritually alive. Jesus was speaking to the young man. And he said, young man, repossess your body. Come back. He could do that because he is the Son of the living God. All power is given unto him, both in heaven and in the earth and under the earth. All power is given to Jesus. So he could speak with those that were dead. He could speak with those that were afar off. And he says, young man, come back. Come back. And how Jesus meets the needs of the soul. Look at the words. He delivered the young man to his mother, which reminds us that Jesus will be our husband when we are widowed. He will be our wife when we become widowers. He will be our brother. He will be our sister. He will be our friend. He will be closer than a brother. He will never leave us. He will not forsake us. He will not let us down. Our Lord Jesus has compassion, and his compassion finds the very need of our souls. He becomes the filler of gaps. He stops the breach. He becomes our dearest, trusted friend. Do you know Jesus like that? In this area, last of all, I would share with you this way. His compassions satisfy the need of our hearts. We discover that he was delivered to his mother. And verse 16 says, there came a great fear on all, and they glorified God. Can you hear the woman? Can you hear her laughter? Can you see her expression? Can you see the embrace of her child? Can you see this woman? Listen to her. She glorifies God. Listen to her. She lifts up her heart. My soul doth magnify the Lord. The Magnificat was an expression, or would have been an expression for this woman had she learned it. She could have expressed herself, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She could have lifted up her voice. She was saying, I am like a magnifying glass, revealing the glory of God to the people of God because of the beauty of his Son. Oh, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. And what to those who find, this nor tongue nor pen can tell, the love of Jesus, what it is. Oh, the passion of it, catch the beauty of it, to see his face. She expresses herself. She glorifies God and others with her, but especially the woman. And I believe verse 16 tells us that when they said that a great prophet had risen up among them and that God had visited his people, they knew the boy was dead. But Jesus, the Son of God, had compassion upon her. And has said, weep not. How beautiful. How lovely are the words. Oh, hey. The weeping of your soul. I know. You say, but preacher, I want to weep. I've got used to weeping. I quite enjoy weeping. I'm a weepy person. I've got used to the agony inside me. In fact, I'm rather martyrized. You can be homogenized and all the other eyes, you may as well be martyrized. Lord, I'm used to being a little martyr. Now, my dear, dear friend, you see, our Father would have us filled with the joy of the Lord. Our Father would have us just bubbling over with his glory. And his glory and his joy, why, that comes from the great things of God. As we hear Jesus say, weep not, and as we understand, he says that because first, he has compassion. Do you know that compassion? Do you know that compassion? Have you heard the words of Jesus quietly say, weep not? Have you heard him indicate that he will fill every little gap? Ah, you see, salvation is based on this. Salvation reaches you where you are, and then Jesus fills all the empty places. And he fills all the hurting places, and he calms the troubled breasts. Do you know this, Jesus? He is called the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Do you know him? When your heart is at its extremest, he says, weep not. Let's pray. Thank you for the word, Lord. Bless our hearts. Cause us to be aware thou art with us. Let us know thou art very close. Lord Jesus Christ, like a shepherd, lead us. Keep us in thy peace. As we lift up our hearts to thee this day, be like that shepherd that took the lamb upon his shoulder gently, tenderly took him back and rejoiced. Oh, Father, we need to hear, weep not. We need to know thy compassion. We need to be aware. Lo, thou art with us always.
And so we ask that thou wilt make us conscious of thyself now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.